Hallelujah. Oh, go ahead and open up your Bible to Revelations. I'm not really going to teach out of there, but I want to get a marker in your brain, if that's a way to say it, to realize something. This is really going to kind of build on this morning's message, which we had several good title suggestions. Mark Cooper suggested, "Who Thinks Like That?" That would have been a good title. We had several. I think we finally called it Thinking Higher Thoughts and Higher Ways. But the point is, we have to do that. We have to change how we think. And so this morning's message, we talked about the metamorphosis from the caterpillar to the butterfly. God, by the new birth, has literally rebirthed us into something new that we were not before. But we still had the mind of a caterpillar when we really have the spirit of a butterfly. We have the capacity to operate in this earth according to a different law, different laws of physics, what we call the realm of the spirit, than what the Newtonian laws that are pretty well rule everything on planet earth. But we're never going to think like that, you know. So again, just getting our mind going this direction again. If we needed to cross the lake at night and all the boats are gone, we would start, you know, looking in our iPhones for a boat rental. We wouldn't think about stepping out on the water and just walking across the water to the other side. Who thinks like that? If the wedding feast, if they're out of wine, we're looking through the Yellow Pages, if there is such a thing anymore. We're looking for the nearest liquor store to find where to buy more wine. Just change the water into wine. Well, who thinks like that, you know? So the point is, he's got to get our thinking to a higher realm. Many years ago, when he was first in the face-to-face documents, if you read those, he spoke to me then about coming into what he called the Lamb's Room of Fellowship, where even your own natural soul will be re-educated to think like he thinks. Well, that's a whole different realm than being bound by the limitations of this world. Now, tonight's message, the title, I believe, we'll call this one, Know Your Significance. And I'm going to be reading from a prophecy that came through Pastor Bronk on November 17th of this year. Know Your Significance. And again, it ties right in with this morning's message, because we looked up that word metamorpho, be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is metamorpho, which the best thing we have on planet Earth to describe that is a butterfly, metamorphosis. It goes in as an ugly caterpillar, can't fly, you know, nothing. I don't know anybody that keeps pet caterpillars. Maybe somebody does, but we're praying for them. But anyway, but a lot of people collect butterflies. Why? Well, oh, they're beautiful. Well, why don't you know, God has made us butterflies, but we still have the mindset of a caterpillar. And as long as our mind is still, he said, be you transformed, be you metamorphosed, go through the metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. It's not the new birth that causes that. You can be born again, literally be rebirthed as a butterfly, but if you have the mindset of a caterpillar, you're still not going to fly. Amen. That's pretty good. So that summarizes this morning. Okay. Now, with that, this prophecy that came forward recently, Know Your Significance, speaks right along that line. So let's just look at this Word of God in Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Before I even read the prophecy, let's get the mind of Christ. What does he say you are? So it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice, and hath. Is that past tense, present tense, future tense? What is that? Past tense, hath. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. By definition, does a king have authority? Doesn't Proverbs say the words of the king are with power? We don't tend to think of ourselves as kings on this earth, already been made a king by Jesus, that when we speak, our words come with authority and with power. Sue reminds me all the time, because in a good way, and she does it in a good way, but she'll catch me teasing or saying something, you know, and she'll just say this, and I already know it. It's, you know, she'll say, your words have power. And I repent. And I should repent. We shouldn't even be talking like that in jest. A king, when he speaks, that is it. Now look at it in your Bible. We're not being prideful here. This is what he said. Hath made us kings and priests. Let's talk about a priest for a moment. A priest is a mediator between God and man. When the priest prays, when the priest intercedes for you, it makes a difference. You have to have the mindset. See, you know, at Calling in the Lost, we specifically many nights spend time in intercession and for our loved ones or friends that are lost, and we call them saved and we speak the word of God over them. That is intercession. You are a priest unto God. And when you pray, it makes a difference. Know your significance. That's this prophecy that came through. It came through Bronk, but it's the Lord. Now, I made some comments on here. I'm going to read it and then read some of my comments. And then we got a couple of other scriptures we're going to look at. And on this one, we will put the PDF of this prophecy. Now, it's already available if you subscribe to the Dave Roberson Ministries email list for the prophecies. You have already received this one. But just to make sure, or in case you don't or haven't, we'll put this one there as a PDF, just for easy reference. Okay? So the Lord spoke, and he says, I have birthed you for a sole purpose, and yet you hardly know your significance. Do not let the flesh or the mundane blind you. Oh, I know me. I know me, says self unto you. I know me. I am just me. But I say unto you that you are my son, my daughter, my high priest, who is to bring forth the high praises and the intercession in the earth. And notice how he words this, that will bring forth the great and last day harvest of my kingdom. Will bring forth. Our labor is not in vain. What we're doing at his instruction will bring forth this last day harvest. For you have not expected more of yourself as you should, but expect far more of yourself in going forward. Now, I'll just be the first to admit, I fall into this all the time. I'm just me. I'm just Gary. I'm 72. I'll be 73 next month. I've got quite a track record. You know, I'm not a youngin', but, you know. And I tend to fall into that mindset. I know me. I know my failings better. You don't need to tell me my faults. Trust me, I'm probably more acquainted with them than you are. And none of you are allowed to ask my wife about my faults. If you do, I'm going to ask your friends about your faults. But anyway. You try and get her to do it anyway, she's just going to tell you my husband is a man of God and his words are with power. That's what she'll say anyhow. See, that's her. But I tend to fall in, I'm just me. We all do this. Oh, I'm just little old me. I know me. How could he ever use me? So I was meditating on this paragraph, and I thought about this. Saul, who eventually became Paul. He could have said after his conversion, "Well, I know me. I am the great persecutor of the Christians. I thought, I can be so deceived. I thought I was doing God's service." So he could say about himself, "Man, I'm easily deceived. I gave my whole life to a lie." You know, how far do you want to take this? He could have said, "I had them arrested. I'm a murderer. I had them killed. I had letters of authority, and I stood by with approval while they stoned Stephen to death." And he's just one. It talks about others that Saul, before his conversion, was breathing out slaughters. You know, it was terrible what he did. So he could say, I know me. I know my track record. I cannot trust me, and I'm sure God cannot trust me. I know me. I know who I am. If Paul had not learned to forget those things which are behind. Remember that in Philippians? Forgetting those things which are behind. In fact, let's just go there. It'd be good to see it again. You never see it too often. Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm pretty sure that's where it is. Yes. It's verse 13. Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If he had not been willing to forget those things which are behind, he would never have pressed forward to accomplish the will of God in his life. The title of tonight's message, "Know Your Significance." How significant was the Apostle Paul? How important was it for him to put the past behind? Okay, let's press on from here. See, and it's not just things before you got saved. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God. If we sin, he is faithful and just. If we confess our sin, if we just come and confess and repent, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you're as white as snow again. That means he's forgotten it. You forget it. And press toward the mark. Amen? All right. Here's another one. I thought about Peter. Peter could have said, "Oh, I know me." Way before he ever rejected, denied that he knew Jesus. Do you know he's the one that thought he knew the plan of God better than Jesus for his life? Jesus plainly told him, "Son of Man must be suffer many things and be crucified." And Peter... "No, that's not the way it's going to be." He didn't use these words, but "That's not God's plan. You're wrong, Jesus." Thought he knew more than Jesus did about the plan of God. He could have said, "Oh, I know me. I'm also the one who denied that I knew the Lord 3 times. Once I even swore with an oath." I like how Alan said it. "I cussed." "I did. I know me. There was a time, I know me, I can be so deceived. I rebuked the Lord one time when he told me the plan of God for his life because I thought I knew God's plan for his life better than he did." It's not worded that way, but isn't that the truth? "This shall not be unto thee, Lord." "I know better than that." Whoa. Well, there's no way that God can use a foolish, stupid man like myself. Now, if Peter had not learned to forget those things which are behind when he denied the Lord, and when he did it the 3rd time, and it said the Lord looked right into his eyes, and Peter wept bitter tears. Boy, I bet that, you know, it was love looking out of Jesus. You know, it slayed him to his core. I don't think he ever forgot that look all of his life. And later on, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. He denied him 3 times. 3 times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Oh, man. I could preach forever right there. But see, Peter had to get over it. Yes, he wept bitter tears. I know he felt like a sheep-eating dog, if you'll allow me. He had to, how did Dave say that? He felt so low he could crawl under a snake's belly with the top hat on. That's pretty low, right? But he had to forget it. So the way I wrote it here is, if he had not learned to forget those things which are behind, he would never have been the one that God used to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm just little old me. God could never use me. If he had not learned to forget it and go on with God and believe what God said about him. Peter, the anointing on Peter became so strong that people would get healed if they laid him on a cot within shadow length of Peter. Dear Lord, would you call that an anointing? Would you call that a presence that's even going out beyond his clothes, you know? That's going out beyond him. That's an atmosphere where he just walks by. And my Lord, and people get healed. That tells me we haven't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen anything yet of what's coming in this revival. Did you know Peter raised the dead? Sure did. Rose the dead. But what if he'd had that attitude like most Christians today, and what most of us here still, I'm just me. I know me. We'll get to that in a minute. Yeah, I know me. Nah. Yeah, that's good for Saul and Paul and Peter, but I know me. Mm-hmm. Well, how significant was Peter? I think he's pretty significant. 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, they might write about you. How significant was Mark? How significant was B? How significant was Brenda? I'm not leaving anybody out on purpose. How significant was Gary? Gary tends to think, I'm Gary. I know Gary. No, you don't. Gary is a king. Gary is a priest. Gary is significant. And so are you. All right, now back to the prophecy. Here's the second paragraph of the prophecy. Put a higher mark to your life and expect yourself to be in a place with me that can turn the city and that can turn the nation, says the Spirit of Grace. I double dog dare you just for a moment. Let's do it just for a moment. Say after me, I walk in a place with God where he uses me to turn this city. And he uses me to turn this nation. I am significant. I am important in the kingdom. That's what he said. He says, when you think of smaller terms of yourself, you minimize my ability to flow through you in authority and expectation of things in faith that will truly turn a city upside down, says the Spirit of the Lord. You know, in the Great Wales Revival, if you read about that one, the bars eventually closed. There was no customers. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Well, if all the strip clubs in this town closed... All the bars. Another thing, if you read that one in Wales, the policeman there for a season had to find new occupation. No crime. There wasn't anything to do. Nobody to arrest. Went on for a season. Anyway. I mean, he's talking about turning a city. And this nation has been turned. We have something called the Great Awakening and then the Second Great Awakening. Well, I'm telling you, there's another next Great Awakening coming to this nation. And I believe it's sooner than later. Amen. So I wrote some notes about that paragraph where he says, put a higher mark on your life. And here's my note. I said, Jesus is our pattern always. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is ultimate humility, is he not? I did not come to be served. I came to serve. He is the ultimate in humility. Yet he is also the ultimate in absolute authority. He knew that when he spoke, it would come to pass. He knew, I like this sentence, he knew whom he served, and at the same time, he knew who he was. I've said for years, we've got to come to the place where we know who we are, where we are from, and why we are here. And he's getting us there. All right? We are not old sinners saved by grace. We have got to get that mindset out of us. That is not the Bible at all. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you are a child of light. You are literally, the first Adam is not even your Adam anymore. Jesus is your Adam now. You belong to a whole different species, and this earth is not your home. Our citizenship, your name is enrolled as a citizen of heaven. We're on temporary loan here for the Father's will to be done while we're on this planet. Boy, if we can get our mind around that. That's the mindset Jesus had. Healing the sick, casting out devils. He kicked down every door, set every captive free he come across. And we're supposed to do the same. Again, it reminds me in World War II when they'd find those concentration camps with all the prisoners behind. Man, they'd throw the gates open, bring in the food, set the captives free, start giving them medical aid. I mean, Jesus started that himself. But we're supposed to continue doing that. We are not old sinners saved by grace. We're no longer even of the family of the first Adam. We are in the family of the last Adam, the firstborn from the dead. We truly have authority over sin. Now, in his name, we have authority over sin, over sickness, and at times, even over the grave. Paul raised one from the dead. Peter raised one from the dead. I don't know how many David Hogan is up to now. 30-some-odd, the last I heard. One time somebody came, now this is a true story. David Hogan, I saw it on YouTube. He told it himself. But it's been so long, I forgot the number exactly. But he said one time he was watching a football game. He says, oh yeah, once in a while, I watch a football game. Somebody come in and like, and before they could even say anything, he just like, you know, talked to the hand. He put his hand up, went 37 raised from the dead. Like, shut up. I love it. But we do have authority over sin, over sickness, and even the grave. We have the name of Jesus that is above every name that is named. Sue and I there was a prayer request came in today or yesterday. I don't remember the name. It didn't matter if it was leukemia. I don't remember what it was. But the first thought was, we have a name above that name. I understand what they said there. Our friend that we talked about today, we have a name that's above that name. We speak, we command, how's he going to use us if we don't believe we have that authority? See, that's what he's saying. We've got to stop this false humility. He talks about that here in a little bit. It is a pride in reverse, to be honest with you. We're doing the same thing as Peter. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're doing the same thing as Peter. We know us better than you know us, God. I'll declare who I am, because you obviously don't know what you're talking about. You say I'm a king. I say I'm a worm. You say I have power. I say nothing happens when I pray. Quiet in here now. See, that's the real deal. He's trying to get us out of that mindset, get us to believe the truth of the gospel. It is pride, really. It's a false, twisted pride when we say we know us better than he knows us. He knows what his gospel has done for us way better than we know it. We'd be better off to get in line with what he's saying. And this calling in the lost people are the perfect people for this lesson, because you've been trained calling those things which be not as though they were. Amen? Okay. Another thing, we represent Jesus and his kingdom on earth. We are ambassadors. Paul said that in one place. He didn't use the word, but we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the Greek word meant. Now, any ambassador that we send from America to any other country, if they're truly an ambassador with a title and approved by you know, president and Congress and everything, where it's official, bam, they are really an ambassador for the United States. When they speak, all the resources of the United States are behind their words. Isn't that right? They represent this country. They speak for the USA. And when they speak, I mean, all the power of this nation is behind their words. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, let's say it this way, every resource you will ever need will be supplied. But you've got to, we're ambassadors. We got to, he's raising our thinking above my four and no more. He's my little needs. He's trying to raise us up. We are here on a mission for the kingdom of God. He has made us kings and priests and ambassadors to represent him here now. And when we speak, it's with authority. And as long as we have that mindset that we are an ambassador and everything we're doing is putting the kingdom first, all the resources of heaven are available to back us up. That's what it means when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. If something's at hand, it means I can reach it. It's mine. It's available to me now. I don't like pork chops that are at month. At month, you know. I don't get them for a month. But I like pork chops that are at hand. I can have it now. Well, glory. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's available now. Okay. Hallelujah. Back to the prophecy. Let me read the next paragraph. This only goes on for 27 pages. Now see there, I'm messing with you. We'll be out on time. This is a relatively short one. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This whole thing about we're not citizens here. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And then there's another verse that I didn't look up, but it says, your citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. Our citizenship is not of this fallen world. It was before you got born again, but no longer. You belong to a different species now. You're of the family of God. And in the same way Jesus was here on planet Earth for a temporary amount of time to accomplish the will of God, we're on this planet for a temporary amount of time to accomplish the will of God. Thank God he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us find our true calling. And we can walk it out. And walk it out with his anointing. Glory to God. Amen? All right. Next paragraph of the prophecy. When you relate to yourself as you would relate to a friend with many faults. Anybody got a friend with many faults? Don't raise your hand. But when you relate to yourself that way. Yeah, I'm like this friend. I know that Gary. He's a guy with many faults. And do not see the higher part of you, which is called up into higher places to make intercession for the city. When you live out of the familiar, then you demoralize and bring low the place of authority that is in you, that I have placed to bring forth the revival, says the Spirit of grace. Is that important or what? I can't be looking at Gary. Yeah, I know Gary. He's a good old boy. You know that statement? Yeah, he's a good old boy, never meaning no harm. Yeah. Anyway. I can't be thinking about Gary as a good old boy, full of faults. Gary is, I want to say it again, Gary is a king. Gary is a priest. My words have power. My prayers change things. This city is not going to stay the same way that it is now. This city is going to change for revival. We have got to get higher in our thinking Stop saying and thinking about ourselves. See, those are caterpillar thoughts. Those are natural things. That's easy for anybody to do. It takes a little effort. Remember 2 Corinthians, in fact, let's go there now. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This morning's lesson, I told you there's only four times in the whole Bible where the Greek word metamorphoo occurs. One of them is in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is metaphoroo, however you really say it. Two times it's mentioned in Mark, Matthew and Mark, where it talks about the transfiguration, where it says he was transfigured. That's metamorphoo. But there's only one other place in the whole Bible, and this is the only place we have an instruction. How do you activate the metamorphosis? How do you engage it? What causes it to happen? And it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. And you know that means mirror. Beholding as in a mirror. So a mirror is a reflection of you, right? So we're looking in this mirror, but you don't really see you. Not the natural you, not the good old boy you, not the friend with many faults. If you do that, you're not going to change. You're just going to stay the same way you are. No, as we behold in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that. And if this wasn't in my Bible, I would never believe it. We are changed into the same image, not something lesser. Another one of these prophecies that have come forward in this season, he says, I am going to bring forward exact duplicates of my son. That's the same image. That's saying the same thing. We are changed into the same image. That word changed is metamorphoo. So how do you do it? You're going to have to look and see your own reflection as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we behold, I look in that mirror, I don't see good old boy Gary. I don't see that old friend that's full of faults. I see Christ in me. I'm a king, I'm a priest. My words have power. My prayers change things. God hears and answers when I pray. I'm a priest. When I make intercession for a loved one, or like a priest in the old covenant, I just make prayers, and I only have one sacrifice. It's the blood of Jesus, and I make intercession for them based on the lamb that was offered. It will change them. They won't stay the same. If I pray for my city, if I call God's word like we do every Sunday night, as we speak God's word and his will over this city, our words have power. It makes a difference. Glory to God. Hallelujah. John, you're a king. You're a priest. Your words have power. Only say about John what God says about John. John is strong. John is strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. When John speaks, his words have power. John seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto John. Amen. By the stripes of Jesus, our friend is healed. That's the truth. We speak it, our words have power. Amen. Hallelujah. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord himself. It says the Lord is that Spirit right here. The Lord is that Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing that he's changing us, metamorphosizing us. In our understanding, though, he's really already done it in our spirit. That change is instantaneous when you get born again. But the where you don't conform to the world anymore is the renewing of the mind that releases the caterpillar into the butterfly that he really is. How did I say it this morning? A butterfly can't fly with a caterpillar brain. Isn't that true? can't fly. If you guys still think you're a caterpillar, you're going to keep crawling on the leaf. You're not going to fly. Next paragraph. Final paragraph. This is a short one. The Lord says, there is a pride that can exist out of the flesh, and too many guard themselves at the expense of the Spirit, saying, oh, I will not pride myself over there. But yet in the same way, you will not live out of that place of authority by familiarizing yourself with the flesh. No, I'm not going to say that I'm a king. I'm not going to say I'm a priest. I know who I am. It's just a pride in reverse. He says, but you must come up higher. Expect more and do more and be more for me, for that place of authority, says the Spirit of grace. Now, when he reminds me of these things, my job is not to ignore them. I've not studied massively, but I've studied quite a bit the life of Charles Finney, one of the greatest revivalists of his century. His mission was not so much in the world to get people saved. God had other people for that. William Booth and his wife. And the original Salvation Army was an evangelizing machine. Today, it's mainly, and they also did social things like the Salvation Army today. But the Salvation Army today does not focus on evangelizing like they did then. But Charles Finney's mission was not to the streets like that. His mission was to the church, to try and get church people saved. It really was. That was his own writings, he'll tell you. And he said in his generation, in his day, he didn't think 10% of church people were saved. I don't know what it would be today. Okay? But now, I've said, the reason he's reminding me of that, he had another man, I can't even remember his name, and I've tried to remember it, but this man worked with him for decades. And he was not known, but he would go into a city weeks before Charles Finney would come. He wasn't there to put up posters, he wasn't there to advertise, he wasn't there to do it like rent a hall, he wasn't there, you know what he was there for? To pray. His job was to go in ahead of time and begin to make intercession for that city. And Charles Finney would not come until that man contacted him and said, in the spirit, this city has been prepared for you. God, give us men. God, give us women like that. Give us these intercessors that can rise up and change a city. And he's training us. Why do you think he has us in these seasons of prayer right now, praying these mysteries? I don't know of a school. I wish that guy was alive and I could go attend to his school. See? But we don't have anybody that I know of alive today where we can go and do that. But I know someone who knows how. I know who trained him. His name's the Holy Ghost. And no wonder he's calling us to these seasons of prayer right now. He's going, go in like you never have before. These mysteries are not hid from him, and they won't be hid from us if we allow him to pray them out through us. Glory. I want to read that paragraph again, then read my conclusions here. Yes, sir. One other verse. You don't have to see Galatians 2:20, so familiar to all of us. In fact, it's too familiar. We're so familiar, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. But Galatians 2:20, oh my Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But what was Jesus' faith before he went to the cross? What was his prayer? What was the joy that was set before him? Father, when this is all over, I will be in them, and you will be in me. And we will all be, they will be one with us as I am one with you now. That the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Isn't that something? We've got to rise up in our thinking and believe this. Say, confession's good. Say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is in me, and the Father is in him, and I am one with God. I and my Father are one. Wow. They wanted to stone Jesus for saying that. Okay, here's my comments on that last paragraph. Timing's working out pretty good. In fact, I'm going to read that last paragraph again so the comments will make sense. There is a pride that can exist out of the flesh, and too many guard themselves at the expense of the Spirit, saying, oh, I'll not pride myself over there. But yet in the same way, you'll not live out of that place of authority by familiarizing yourself with the flesh. You'll say, oh, no, I'm not a king, I'm not a priest. But you will say, I'm just little old me, and I'm full of faults. Okay? He says, you must come up higher. Expect more. And do more and be more for me, for that place of authority, says the Spirit of grace. Now, here's a couple of comments. We are all familiar with pride, and most of us are doing our best to make sure we do not walk in pride, and that's a good thing. But there is a false pride also, which says, God, I know who I am better than you do. We think we're being humble, but in truth, we are committing the same sin as Peter, thinking we know better than God does. We say, I know who I am. I know me. And I said, really? You know more than God knows about who you are? He is the one who made you. He says you are a king. He says you are a priest. He says you are a joint heir with Christ. He says you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let us abandon this false pride at once and believe the gospel so we can be about our Father's business on planet Earth. We must walk in truth. We must walk in the authority that he's given us. Is that pretty good? I mean, that's just so straightforward and simple. He's getting these prophecies down to Jane, see the ball. So, see, I like, how do you put, John, how do you put that in practice? You cannot any longer say about yourself what you've said about yourself in the past. Okay? Gary can't say, yeah, I mess up all the time. I can't be saying that. I can't be saying that. I've got to start having this mindset. And it's not, I'll tell you right now, it's not enough to have knowledge of this. It has to become you. This see, a caterpillar going to university to learn about butterflies, it gets a degree in butterflyism, but it's never been through the metamorpho. It's never been through it. It just learned about it. Honey, it still can't fly. We've got to go through the change. And one of God's principles is calling those things which be not as though they were. We have to start saying about ourselves what God says about us. And I'll just add to it, you've got to pray the mysteries. Hearing me teach this, you can tell he's working on me, right? You hearing me as I'm sharing with you in my meditations is one thing. I'm changing. I can feel it. I know that I'm changing, okay? But we all have, every caterpillar has to go through the metamorphosis themselves. Your mind has got to change. And not just have knowledge of it, but I mean change to it. I am a king. I am a priest. I have dominion over sin. Sin has no dominion over me. When I lay hands on the sick, they do recover. on and on and on we could go with that. It's a literal renewing of the mind. Who thinks like that? We do. Who thinks like that? We do. John, what am I going to say about Gary? Gary, now these are things that have already happened. I should have been saying it while I was in the midst of it. Gary, you'll never need another cigarette again. I should have said that about myself. I should have started saying that, and I didn't. I kept being, during all that time that I was still smoking, and the truth was, he set me free from the day I got born again. I was just letting feelings and circumstances dictate to me who I was instead of letting his word dictate to me who I was. Well, now we're going into revival. We're going into something that hasn't been seen really since the book of Acts. And I'm telling you right now, we're going beyond the book of Acts. Acts was the infant church. We're going to be that glorious end time church without spot, without wrinkle, in Jesus' name.